So today we're going to get into the story of Abraham, and we're introduced to Abraham in the Bible when he is 75 years old. And just to put that into perspective, Bob Dylan is 75 years old. I know, right? Some of you baby boomers are going, that can't be true. That's true. Put it into perspective in another way, Martha Stewart is 75 years old. Put it still another way, Pete Rose is 75 years of age. In other words, Abraham was a senior citizen when he first heard the voice of God. At an age when most people are settling down, at an age when most people are looking to retire. Whoa, hello. And some of you right now are going, I can't believe anyone ever gets to the age of 75. At an age when most people are saying, yeah, I've had enough of the busyness, of the grind. This is when Abraham's life just begins to get interesting. And we're going to get into that interesting story today. Now, it's pretty unusual to make your greatest accomplishments after the age of 75. But that's what happens in the story of Abraham. A couple years ago, I went to a Bob Dylan concert, and I couldn't understand a word he said. Some of you might think that that would be the way it was 20 years ago or 30 years ago, and there's some truth there, but it was even more pronounced when he was 73, 74 years of age. Martha Stewart recently sold her company that was once valued at $2 billion. Remember when she was that big? She sold it for a mere $353 million. I hope she can still pay the rent. Pete Rose remains Major League Baseball's all-time hit king. I prefer Ichiro, but he still is the all-time hit king. But Rose is still excluded from the Baseball Hall of Fame. I wouldn't blame them if they just wanted to hang it all up and spend time with their grandchildren, to live off of their accomplishments in the past. But this Abraham that we're introduced to, the Bible doesn't tell us he has any accomplishments, and he has no grandchildren to spoil and to spend his time on. Abraham is ready for a fresh start, unlike any 75-year-old you probably know. Instead of sticking Abraham in a rest home, God sent him to the promised land. A moment ago, we heard Genesis 12, 2 through 3. God said to Abraham, way back there, chapter 12, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. How could Abraham refuse an offer like that? How could you refuse an offer like that, even if you are 75 years old, even if you are 18 years old? How can you refuse an answer, a promise like that? And so Abe and Sarah packed up all their belongings, and they moved into the wilderness, away from civilization, into the promised land. Now, this morning, we're going to pick up on the story three chapters later. Based on what it says in Genesis 16, we can assume that Abraham is now around 86 years of age. So this is 11 years later, or thereabouts. That means that Abraham is now the age of Clint Eastwood. By the way, the text will say Abram because God has not changed his name yet, but it's Abraham. That's what his name gets turned into. That's what I'm going to call him today. Abraham and Sarah moved to the promised land, and they endured a terrible famine. So bad, in fact, that they moved to Egypt, where God had to save Sarah from the cowardice of Abraham and the creepy attention of the Pharaoh, and save her. They moved back to the promised land, and Abraham, this octogenarian, right? He goes to war to liberate his nephew Lot, who is kidnapped by a king. It has been an eventful 11 years for this 86-year-old guy. But Abraham is still not a great nation. In fact, he doesn't even have one child to his name at this point. He has no descendants to inherit his land, and Abraham is running out of time to make his mark on the world. Just because you are a senior citizen does not mean that retirement is mandatory. I got a lot of amens at the early service for that one. 86-year-old Clint Eastwood directed Sully, which was last week the biggest movie in the country. Probably is this week, too. I hear good things. I haven't seen it, but I hear good things. Maybe on my day off, right? And if you think that's impressive, consider today's story about 86-year-old Abraham, who has a conversation with God. And once again, he takes an amazing leap of faith. He trusts God, even though the circumstances don't look particularly good. So we turn to Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, as we hear again that God invites us not to sit still, not to sit back on our old accomplishments, right? But to step out in faith and to take the risk of faith. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God's word. 11 years or so after their first conversation, God speaks again to Abraham. He says, I will be your shield. I will be your very great reward. And Abram, he can use a shield right about now, because he just picked a fight with a local warlord or local chieftain. He needs a shield. He needs a protection. And he could really use his great reward right now. He would love to have children and the land and children and to bless those that bless him and children and to curse those that curse him and children. That's what Abraham wants. He wants a child. He wants to pass down all that he has to a child. This time, Abraham decides to look before he leaps. God wants some answers to his questions before he agrees to take another dramatic leap of faith. Instead of putting on a false show of piety, Abraham respectfully challenges God. He says, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? Now, in the Middle East, you do not own land for just a generation. Anyone here grow up on a farm? It's the same way as a farm, right? You're not just buying the farm for one generation. It's supposed to go from generation to generation to generation. That's the big hope, right? That's what Dad wants. That's what Mom wants, right? Abraham has all this land now, but he has no one to give it to, except for Eleazar of Damascus. I'm sure he was a really nice guy, right? But it's not his flesh and blood. It's not his relative. It's not his child. I mean, great, I'll give it to a guy that works for me. Abraham is struggling because he feels like the last 11 years have been a big waste of his time. Yes, he moved into the promised land. Yes, he got this big chunk of land. But he has no one to share it with. And he's heartbroken by that fact. God still hasn't lived up to the part of the promise where he was going to have children. God does not smite Abraham with thunderbolts for daring to ask questions, for daring to challenge God. God actually welcomes our questions. God welcomes our frustrations. God welcomes our anger. God even welcomes our doubts when we bring it to God in prayer. God can use that. God can take that and use it to develop his relationship with you. Wouldn't you rather, if your best friend was angry with you, that they would tell you about it? Right? God's the same way. If you were frustrated with your best friend, wouldn't you want to tell them about it? God's the same way. As long as you're talking to God, you can be in relationship with God. And God is inviting that in our prayers. One of my favorite quotes about prayer, and it comes up in my mind every time I read today's scripture, comes from a guy named Walter Wink, because it describes Abraham's prayer style and his unique relationship with God. Walter Wink says that biblical prayer is impertinent, persistent, shameless, indecorous. It's more like haggling in an outdoor bazaar than the polite monologues of the church. Abraham shamelessly haggles with God for the desire of his heart, that he'd have a kid, that he'd have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren one day. So God invited Abraham out of his tent and to look up at the stars. Assuming it was a cloudless night, assuming that Abraham still had good vision, the best number that he was going to be able to count is somewhere between 3,000 and 5,000 stars. They could see more stars back then before light pollution, but still, there are limitations to the human eye. The naked eye could only count about 5,000 stars in the sky. Abraham wanted one child, but God promised him, Abraham, more descendants than he could count. 11 years after abandoning civilization and risking everything he had in order to acquire the promised land, Abraham decides, yeah, he's going to recommit to God. He's already taken one leap of faith, but he's ready to take another leap of faith because God keeps his promises. And God is going to answer this prayer request, that he's going to get kids someday. This summer, Amy and I cashed in all of our frequent flyer miles and all of our credit card miles, and we decided to go to Maui to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary. Woo-hoo! Very countercultural behavior to be married 20 years, right? And on the road to Hana, we pulled over to admire a beautiful waterfall. Right before we got there, there was a busload of tourists that showed up. And there's a couple guys, 19, 20 years of age or so. I think that they were 18, 20 years of age because they were covered in tattoos. They ripped off their shirts and they climbed up the waterfall so that they could jump off the cliff into the pool of water below. Now, these falls were about 30 feet high. It was scary looking. And they were climbing all over slippery rocks. Make no mistake, if they made a simple slip, they would have broken their necks. And at the bottom of the waterfall, their mother was yelling at them. I stood right beside the mother as she begged and pleaded, commanded and threatened, screamed and cussed at her boys to climb back down. They might have been 18, 20 years of age, but she was treating them like they were 6 years old. Get down here this instant. I'm not so old that I don't remember that delicious feeling of, oh, I just got to do it, just got to jump. But I'm also a parent. And part of me was just thinking, you boys listen to your mother right now. You get down from that waterfall. You be safe. The busload of tourists grew very, very quiet as the young men worked up the courage to jump. And then the older boy did. He leaped into the air, and he splashed down to safety. The younger brother, seeing that it was safe, followed his older brother into the water, leaped. He was perfectly fine. The scariest part of the whole jump was the mother yelling and screaming at her boys. They were perfectly fine. I spoke to the young men afterwards, and they told me that once they reached the top of the cliff, it was too slippery, it was too dangerous for them to climb back down. As crazy as it sounds, it was safer to jump than it was to try to stay on the cliff or climb down from the cliff. Now I want you to imagine an 86-year-old man risking his life on a cliff like that. Not likely, right? And yet, moving to the promised land was a lot more dangerous than jumping off that cliff in Maui or on Maui. I mean, you jump 30 feet, you got a good chance to survive. But moving to this wild and woolly territory of the promised land and to carve out a piece of land for yourself as an 86-year-old man, very unlikely. You jump off a cliff like that, most people are going to live. How many 86-year-olds are going to see the promise of having children at that advanced age come true in their life, let alone at 99 or 100 when Abraham really did have the child of the promise? God the Father is not an overprotective parent like that mother screaming at the bottom, "You get down here this instant!" God is doing the exact opposite with Abraham and in our own lives. He's saying, I want you to trust me in order to take the exciting, adventurous leap of faith. I want you to know that I am your shield. I'm going to protect you. I want you to know that I am your great reward. I'm what you're hoping for. I'm what you're dreaming for. I'm what you're needing. But you got to meet me by taking that leap of faith. Now, Abraham is a very complicated character. Not everything he does in the Bible I would describe as exemplary, especially the business with his wife and Pharaoh and all that stuff. That's some creepy stuff. Genesis tells us not that Abraham was a really good guy and God credited to him as righteousness. The Bible does not say that Abraham was perfect in the eyes of the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 tells us that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Abraham has shown belief. He has shown faith earlier in the story, but this is the first time that the word belief shows up in the Bible, right here. Genesis 15:6. First time you find the word belief, you discover this concept of faith. And this is a central theme throughout the Bible, that you will experience the grace of God if you have faith. God's going to count that as righteousness. Okay? Central theme. Now, the Apostle Paul really loved this story, because this story helped him explain the faith he found in Jesus Christ. Paul spent his early life trying to be a really good guy, trying to follow the law, trying to live it to perfection. He came as close as most people can, but even he didn't feel like he lived up to the full law. In fact, his zeal for the law was so intense and got so warped and out of control that he started hunting down Christians, acting like a religious terrorist, becoming an accomplice to murder in order to enforce this law of God. The law twisted him up and turned him into something that was not the way God wanted him to be. So after his conversion experience, Paul flipped backwards in his Bible, past the prophets, past Moses, past the law. We were just doing this in confirmation a moment ago, looking at those very books. He flipped back all of it to get to the very beginning, to Abraham's story, the original story of faith. If an imperfect guy like Abraham can be righteous by faith alone, then maybe Paul can be too. Maybe I can be too. Maybe you can be too, by faith alone, righteous, not because you did all the right things. Paul quotes today's story in Galatians 3. He says, "So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham." What Paul is saying here is that if you put your faith in God, you are a child of Abraham. And what I find really exciting about that story is that means that when God was talking to Abraham way back when, and he was showing him all the stars in the sky, he was talking about you. You who have put your faith in God and are therefore a child of Abraham. God was talking about you who believe, you children of Abraham. You're in the Bible. You're in the book of Genesis. Long before you believed in God, God believed in you. Long before you had faith in God, God had faith in you, that you were going to be righteous, not because you did all the right things, but because the love of God through the ministry of Jesus Christ was going to be enough to save you by grace alone. You are one of those stars twinkling and blinking in Abraham's night sky. That's you, man. That's you. You are part of that heavenly vision. In Romans 4, Paul writes, "What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." The point that Paul's making here is that we get tempted to try to earn our salvation on our own if we do the right things, if I show up to church, and if I stay awake during the sermon, if I don't spend the entire sermon counting the stars on the screen behind me. How many people are doing that? You don't have to raise your hand, actually. That's not what's going to make you righteous, friends. Paul's saying, hey, if you could earn this, then you would deserve salvation based on your good works. But Paul said, nah, you can't do it. Instead of saying, God owes me something, we say, God is giving me something for free. This is the grace of God. And it comes as righteousness by faith alone. My friends, it's never too late to become a child of God. It's never too late to become a child of Abraham. If Paul can abandon his legalism halfway through his life and discover the good news of Jesus Christ and his grace, it's not too late for you. If at 75 years of age, Abraham and Sarah can leave civilization behind, go out into the wild and woolly wilderness, don't you think you could still take a step of faith? If at the age of 86, Abraham is willing yet again to step out in faith in the hope that he might have a child someday, don't you think that God can help you discover the righteous desire of your own heart? If Abraham can have his miracle child when he turns 100, it is not too late for you to experience God's great reward. For some of you, this means making a first-time commitment of faith. I want to encourage you, by all means, look before you leap. Ask tough questions. Be impertinent, as Walter Wink would say. Be persistent. Be shameless as you talk to God. Be like Abraham in today's story and haggle with God like you're in a great bazaar. God can handle a contentious relationship, can you? The only way you'll ever find out is if you actually take a leap of faith. If you dare to be in relationship with the God who created all those stars in the sky in the first place. Now, a lot of you have already made that first-time commitment of faith. I don't know, what were you, 12 years old? Were you at camp? Sound like a familiar story? I hear that story all the time. Maybe you were 4 years old. It was Sunday school. That's my story. First Covenant Church in Seattle. But faith is not just a single leap of faith. That's what the story of Abraham teaches us. This is the second leap of faith. He's going to have some more leaps of faith further in his story. God keeps on telling Abraham, time to jump again, time to jump again. It's not a bad analogy, cliff diving, but a better story yet is thinking of God the Father as the one who catches you when you're just a little kid and you're jumping off the bed. You remember that? Do you remember when Dad or Mom would catch you when you jumped off the bed? Did you do it just one time? No! The whole fun is to be caught, then to get down, get back up on the bed, and jump again. And expect Mom to catch you. And expect Dad to catch you. It's fun to take a leap of faith. Just ask those boys that jumped off the cliff. It's fun to take a leap of faith. But when it comes to this relationship with God, it is not just a one-time deal. God says, keep on coming. Because it's fun, sure. But because it develops a relationship with trust. That God is going to catch me. That God's going to be my shield. That God is going to be my great reward. That I am not going to come crashing down on the toys and the Legos and the Duplo blocks on the ground. God is going to catch me. And I am going to be safe and loved in my Father's arms. The God who created all those stars cares enough about me to save me for all eternity. Are you ready to take a leap of faith? Believe in God the Father Almighty. Trust in Jesus Christ the Son. Depend upon the Holy Spirit to fill you up with the courage to keep on taking leaps of faith. Discover the love of God as you leap into his embrace. Amen.